All right. I know you're all tired. I've had a lot of people saying this is great. I'm having a great time. But when we get back, I'm tired. I am too. But I want to share something with you tonight. You know, Jesus had an amazing ability to talk to people in terms that they clearly understood about things they were very familiar with. And yet, there was something in it that they had never considered. This is usually what the parables did. The parables talked to people about things that they experienced every day, things that they saw that were a part of their lives. And then he would say, "He that has an ear, let him hear." And to those that were humble and those that were attentive and listening with faith, they would begin to see through that lesson something in a new light. If you have your Bible, I want to read a portion of Scripture here from Matthew chapter 20, one of the parables. Reading in Matthew 20, verse 1. He's talking here about the kingdom of heaven, one of the common themes that Jesus uses through the book of Matthew. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day," typical day's wage in Roman times, "he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour," this is where we get the phrase, the 11th hour, "about the 11th hour he went out and he found others standing around, and he said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' And they said, 'Because no one's hired us.' And he said to them, 'You go too into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first.' When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. And when those who came, who were hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble at the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour. You have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day.' But he answered and said to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what's yours and go. But I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I'm generous? So the last shall be first, and the first will be last.'" That's a principle that we read all the way through the story of the Lord Jesus. The last will be first, the first will be last. I would suggest most of us as Christians don't believe it. And the reason I say that is because if we really believed it, we would all be in a race for last place. We would all be fighting for the opportunity to be the lowest. We would be in competition to be the least, the most unrecognized, the one that is obscure and not noticed and behind the scenes and doing what they do without notice or fanfare or recognition. But that's not really the point that I want to build on. The point that I want to build on is, what is your expectation? You know, one of the greatest disappointments in life and some of the greatest difficulties you and I have in life is because we have unrealistic and therefore unrealized expectations. In talking with many of you, and I try to get around and speak with all of you, and if I haven't made it to you yet or had a chance to sit with you at your table, I'll try to do that. And when I walk in, by the way, you can just say, "Hey, come join us. I'd be happy to do that. I like to talk to all, each and every one of you." But people have said things like this to me so far in this trip: "This is like nothing I expected." Others have said, "I had no idea what to expect. And this is above and beyond anything I could have expected." I think probably all of us came on this tour expectantly. I hope we did. Because I believe all of us should have come expecting to learn and expecting to expand our understanding of Scripture and to put Scripture within a context of geography and culture and the Israeli people and all of that. And I think that's happening. But there's a danger and there's a difference between coming expectantly and coming with expectations. Why do I say this? Because we're in the Holy Land. And we are looking for a spiritual experience. And you always hear people who go to Israel and they have some profound, life-changing spiritual experience, or the Lord speaks to them from a cloud, or He comes out of the closet in their hotel room, or something. And so people go on a tour of the Holy Land expecting some spectacular, miraculous experience. You know, I've become more and more convinced through the years of my own spiritual life and my years of ministry dealing with people that God does His greatest works and He surprises us the most when we're least expecting it. So, I think we came expectantly, but I hope not with an expectation of, say, a certain experience. Let me just suggest a few things. Through the Bible, we have the story of a lot of people whose expectations were dashed because their expectations were unrealistic. And because they were unrealistic, they were unrealized. You have, for example, and really Scripture doesn't tell us, but I can imagine that when the Lord told Noah to build the ark and it was going to take him 120 years and he was going to preach the gospel during that time, it might have been very easy for him to have the expectation that, hey, this is a big boat, I'm going to have a great evangelistic ministry here. But how many converts did he have? None at all. You go through Scripture and you come down to Abraham. Abraham is promised a son who is going to carry the lineage of the promised seed, the Messiah. And he and Sarah come into the promised land and they wait and they wait and the years pass and the time goes by and pretty soon they are both beyond the age of childbearing. Well, actually, to begin with, Sarah was barren from the start. And before Abraham got to the point where he was beyond the age of procreation, they came up with a plan. It was actually Sarah's plan. It was a great plan. The only problem was God wasn't in it. Abraham, take Hagar, have a child, we'll call that good. There was an expectation that God would conform to their plan, their scheme. Didn't work. Great disappointment through their lives. When God called Jeremiah and Ezekiel and told them to go to a nation that was in rebellion against Him, they might have had expectations, except I think God cut them short at the very beginning when He said to both of them, you are going to a hard-headed and a hard-hearted people, and though you pour your heart out to them, they are not going to listen. To Jeremiah, He said, you are going to be like a wall of bronze and a pillar of iron, and they are going to fight against you, but they will not prevail. To Ezekiel, He said, you're going to be like a watchman on the wall, and you are going to blow the trumpet, and you're going to warn them of impending danger, and no one's going to listen. So it would have been very easy to have expected certain things and then had those expectations dashed. Martha obviously had expectations when she rebuked the Lord. It's always interesting to me that places in the New Testament where you find people calling Jesus Lord and then telling Him He's all wrong. You know, like after Jesus told Peter shortly after, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, great, now you guys know who I am. You'll understand that I have to go to Jerusalem, be betrayed, I'm going to be crucified, they're going to bury me, I'll rise from the dead 3 days later. Peter takes Him aside and says, God forbid it, Lord. Get that. I mean, if you want one statement that is about the most nonsensical statement in the Bible, God forbid it, Lord. This shall not be to you. And Jesus, of course, had to put Peter in his place. Expectations that are not realistic. All the way through the Bible we find these. But what I want to say to you is just a few basic points about the remainder of our trip. We're not quite a halfway through yet. So if you came with expectations, let me just lay down a few things for you to think about. Number one, and think about the parable. These guys were hired to do a job. When we begin expecting that God will act in a certain way because we've done something, you know, kind of like the Santa Claus thing, Lord, I've been really good coming up to this trip to Israel. I've really been good. I've been praying. I've been reading the Bible. And all I expect is that you give me some kind of a special experience in Israel. Every time we start bargaining with God like that, we're working for wages. And when you work for wages with God, you always feel like you get gypped. You're never going to get what you expect is your money's worth. These guys agreed. They were happy to go to work for a denarius a day, but then the circumstances and the conditions made them feel like they got rooked. Someone else got more for less time. So let's not ever think that because I've done certain things, God is going to give me an experience. Secondly, remember that the Christian life is never built on experience in the first place. The Christian life is built on faith in the declared truth of the Word of God. God has proclaimed to us what He's already done. He has declared to us what we can have as a free gift of His grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And really, when you stop and think about it, He has already done everything for us that we need to have done. A third thing to think about in the area of expectations. When we come to God with a humble attitude, and this is where we see the people who came at the end of the day. Nobody would hire them. They weren't worth anyone taking into the field. By the end of the day, they're feeling so low. They've got hungry families at home. All they want is a chance to be able to go out and work, make a little bit of money. People in those days, contrary to us, and we cry and whine about our economy, most of us are richer than most kings that ever lived in history. Most of us have eaten tonight in a way that the majority of the world will never, ever eat. Sometimes Nan and I just feel like crying when we experience things like we experience here, and then we go to people who have no food. And no idea where it's going to come from. And that's the way they lived in the ancient world. So these guys are standing there and it's the 11th hour and nobody's hired them. And they're looking at the gloomy prospect of going home to a wife and kids who are hoping they bring something home to eat. And finally someone hires them and they don't even quibble about what's the price. They're just so glad to be able to go into the field and come home with something. So what I say is this, let's go through this trip realizing we are unworthy to even be here. We don't deserve to be on this trip. We don't deserve the right to stand on this ground that we are standing on. And this is the Holy Land. There's a lot of unholy things happening right now all across the Middle East. But why is it holy? It's holy because God chose this. For a plan and a purpose that will not be fully understood until His kingdom reigns on this earth. This is the place where His Son chose to be born. This is the place where He hung on the cross. This is the place where He rose from the dead. And you and I are standing on this small little postage stamp of real estate called the Land of Israel. And yet all history revolves around this place. If we come with that attitude and if we realize one last thing, that is that God does His greatest works through the small and the simple and the common things of life. You know, I know this is true because I've done it in my life. I've looked for God to do great things and nothing happens. And while I'm looking for Him to do some great thing, I'm missing what He's doing. Because He's doing something in the same way the Lord Jesus lived His life. in a commonplace, humble, simple way, and it's happening all around us. And if we want to hear God speaking to us, all we have to do is listen. He's spoken to us today. He's spoken through this group. He's spoken through His Word. He's spoken through the men that have stood up and shared some thoughts with you. Not maybe a great academic treatise or discussion or whatever, but thoughts about why are we here and what does this mean and how can this change my life. And I've seen and heard God move among us and speak as I've watched many of you undertake in each other's behalf. Many of you helping one another along. Many of you speaking a word of encouragement to the guys that stand up and speak. Many of you showing gratitude and appreciation to our guides. Their job is not an easy job. They were telling some of the stories of what happened with others. I can only hope the guy that ran downstairs in his underwear was a pastor. That would be a lesson of humility he might not soon forget. And I was just thinking the thought when Nan spoke it very quietly in a whisper, I wonder what stories they'll tell about us when we're gone. I'm sure there'll be some good ones. But you know what? It's only difficult to be laughed at when we have an unrealistic expectation of who we are. When we're small and insignificant and humble, we expect it. Of course people would laugh at me. I'd laugh at myself, you know? But to see God at work among us and in and through us, I've already just been enriched so much. Time that I've spent talking with different ones of you, listening to the different guys, it's one of the reasons why I wanted to make this a trip that was not just one guy giving the message at every place. I wanted other pastors to be along because, believe it or not, I am enriched when I stand there and listen to the other men as they share the word. So, let's only have one expectation, and that is God is good and God is gracious and God loves to enrich our lives. But look for that enrichment and look for the miracles He's working and look for His presence and His power and His moving in the small and simple things that are all around us. And let's begin to be thankful and think about how thankful we ought to be for the things that we're seeing and the things that we're experiencing and the people who are around us. And I'll tell you what, all of a sudden it begins to look like every day is a miracle that's better than the one before. That's a thought for me to leave with you to go through the remainder of this trip. I hope it'll enrich your life. I know that if you and I believe that the last will be first, and if we genuinely begin to humble ourselves, Jesus said, if you want to come after me, start with denying yourself. That simply means you hand over the title deed to your life to Him. You don't own yourself, you belong to Him. You make yourself a nobody. You have no rights, no claims, no expectations other than the fact that you expect that God is gracious and loving and He is going to bowl you over as you go through life with His goodness and His grace and to give you an opportunity, if we're humble enough, if we're lowly enough, to lend a hand, to give a word of encouragement, to uplift and strengthen someone else around us. And folks, that's the greatest privilege that any of us can have. Let's pray. Thanks, Father, for Your grace to us. Thanks for what we've seen in these last 3 days. It's been an absolute miracle. Father, the places that we've been, the things that we've seen, the messages that we've heard, the interaction that we've had with one another, the good time that we've had with our great guides and our good drivers, the fact that You've kept us safe on the roads, the fact, Father, that we come back to a hotel and we feast on meals that the majority of the world will never, ever experience in their lives. Father, You know how even as I've shared with Nan going along during these days, I've talked about why would we even be allowed to experience this when in my mind are those people like Pastor Mawiri and his family and Pastor Billy who's living out there in a thatch roof hut. People who in their entire life have no let up from the relentless struggle to survive. And yet, Father, even in their lives, I see Your goodness and I see Your grace and I see how You lift and encourage them. Thanks for being who You are. Thanks for loving us like You do. And thanks for letting us have this amazing adventure in this land that You call Your own, a land one day that will be the seat of Your rule on this earth. We thank You for it, and we praise You in Christ's name. Amen.